The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, on June 16, 2024. The speaker is Mr. James Heider, a ruling elder. The message is based upon Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, and it is titled, The Church, the Members.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless your word. You have promised to bless your word, and we pray that you would be true to your promises. You would be true to your covenant and to your means of grace. We pray that you would set a hedge around my tongue, that I would not say anything but that which is true and profitable and glorifies your holy name. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would not only be the true preacher from my lips, but would be the true teacher in the hearts of everyone who hears. Father, we do pray that you would bless your people, that you would teach them, and that you would grow them in grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are merely stewards of the gifts that God has given us. Paul sums this up in his earnest plea for believers to be free from sexual immorality, where he says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We have been called by grace through faith in Christ and have been given incredible gifts. But all of those gifts belong, body and soul, to the Lord. We belong, body and soul, to the Lord. And so we must use those gifts that God has given us for his glory according to the law that he has revealed. That's what we're going to be talking about for the next 6 weeks. You may have noticed we're not in Hebrews. We're doing a topical, exegetical mini-series on the nature of the church. And what that means precisely, because what we normally do is exegetical preaching, which means we take a text and we say what's particularly in the text. Exegetical topical takes the text, and it also takes a concept, and it seeks to faithfully explain what this verse is saying on that broader concept. And so we'll be talking about the nature of the church. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at church membership, and then the deacon, and then the session as a whole, and then the ruling elder, and then the teaching elder, and finally the presbytery, or the regional authority of the church. As you may have noticed, this will not be an exhaustive series, as whole books have been written on the doctrine of the church, have been written profitably on the doctrine of the church. And if you have any questions about that, Gerald or Terry or I can recommend some good books to read about the church. But what we will be seeking to do is to cover the most fundamental topics that understand, that inform our understanding of how Christ has structured his church by looking at the offices and the courts of the church. So today, what we'll be starting with is church membership. So what is a member of the church? I define it like this. A church member is someone who humbly submits to Christ and his church through a life of eager service and obedience. A church member is someone who humbly submits to Christ and his church through a life of eager service and obedience. So today we'll be looking at that through the lens of Romans 13. And so the overall points for this sermon will be humility, service, and commitment. So again, the way that this exhortation will be broken down is humility, service, and commitment. So first, humility. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I really want you to see that intimate connection that Paul makes between holiness and humility. Paul urges his readers to present themselves as a living sacrifice, as holy before God, to have a mind totally influenced by God's word, a mind which can rightly see themselves and their own accomplishment through the lens of God's gift of faith. Put that differently, it is a holiness that is supported and encouraged by a right understanding of ourselves, which by necessity is a humble understanding of ourselves. For we have access to the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us very plainly that there are no great men. There are not even good men. There are only those men and women who have fallen short of the glory of God, men and women who are born in sin, dead to righteousness and fully incapable of doing the least thing towards their own salvation. If we look at the world through that lens, it very quickly becomes very obvious that when we look at everything in our lives, we shouldn't think, look at all of the wonders that my hands have wrought, but rather we should think the same way that Abraham saw himself when he said, I who am but dust and ashes. This doesn't mean that we can never take pride in the things that God has done for us through the work of our hands, but it means that whenever we look at anything in our lives, we must do so with the knowledge that everything we have, every breath which we take, is a gift from our gracious and kind God. The very structure and nature of the gospel requires humility in order to work. We must be able to see the insufficiency of our own works, of our own character and deeds, to be able to see the grandeur, the glory of the gift of the gospel. We must be willing to put off all of the pomp and circumstance and pride of this world and hitch our wagon to our crucified, risen Savior, no matter how ridiculous that looks in the eyes of this world. Christian humility is a humility that lets us endure the mocking and taunts that are part and parcel of the Christian life, because we know that where we fall short, God has done it all. But again, I want to point you to that intimate link that Paul has between holiness and humility, because true humility is not just backward looking. It is not just you saying, well, in the past, I haven't accomplished anything. It's you saying it's forward looking. It goes beyond just your salvation. It urges you to act differently in the future by reminding us that not only has God done these things for us, but that God has the authority to command whatever he wills. God has the authority to command whatever he wills. It takes a humble heart to acknowledge that. Humility makes the believer say, God is God and I am not. And because God is God, I will submit to his will. So when Paul urges us that by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, it means obeying the commands of God that are the very things that bring about holiness. And to give an example, in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu were priests, and they did something that to our eyes doesn't seem like very much of a problem. They brought a sacrifice before God. But the problem is, they were given rules and regulations for which sacrifices to bring, when, and how. And what they did was invented a sacrifice, whole cloth, out of their own hearts and brought it before God. And what God did was struck them down because they did not submit to God's will for their life, and more specifically, God's will for his church. We need to be ones who diligently and humbly submit to God's authority, and that includes God's authority over his church. Brothers and sisters, this submission should not be grudging or thoughtless. But rather, the word says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, perfect. We are not called to a thoughtless acceptance of whatever we hear, but rather we are explicitly called to testing and discernment, not because of a critical spirit, but rather because we love God and want to know him truly. We want to know his word truly. So our whole lives ought to be spent with our hearts and minds endlessly seeking out God's truth in the word, so that not only will we obey God's will for us, but we will obey him out of understanding and joy. For how sweet it is to obey the Lord, to stand on the word, and to know that you are standing on the word. Not just a grudging, half-hearted, oh, I know I'm supposed to do this, so I guess I will. But understanding that in obeying, you are glorifying God and receiving his blessing. So remember that in the context of what it means to be a church member. Church member is someone who humbly submits to Christ and his church through a life of eager service and obedience. To phrase that differently, a Christian, a member of Christ's church, is marked by a humility that inspires action. But more than that, is a particular kind of action. It is an action that explicitly seeks to conform to God's will for us and for his church. It is an obedient action, a humble submission to Christ and his church through a life of eager service. So a Christian must be humble. He must be willing and able to see the world as God has revealed it in his word, rather than as it appears to his own senses and his own wisdom. He must be humble enough to submit himself to God's commands in all things, from ordinances to daily living. Which brings us to the second point, service. A church member is someone who humbly submits to Christ and his church through a life of eager service and obedience. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Do you see the beautiful connection that Paul makes here? There's this long list of service, but it is all based on, it is all rooted in our union, not only with Christ, but our union with one another in Christ. Because we are one body in Christ, it makes sense that we would all serve him in different ways for the same ultimate end, in the same way that all parts of the body work together in different ways to bring about the goals of the body. Time would fail us to give specific examples, because Bill's life of service to Christ looks different than Willa's life of service to Christ, which looks different than Jean's life of service to Christ, which looks different than Sarah's life of service to Christ, which is exactly why Paul gives such a long list, to make the point that we are all different. We all have different gifts, but we must all use all of those gifts that he has given in the service of his church, in the service of his body. Put differently, each and every one of us has different skills and abilities, but each and every one of us has the same mission. It is the mission of the church, which is the mission of Christ. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is not your individual calling. That is our calling together. We do that together as one body, because we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Despite what you may have been told, it has never been you and your Bible alone. That has never been enough, and that has never been what you were called to. Rather, you were saved into the body of Christ with intimate and lively connections with all believers, but particularly with believers in the local church. That is by design. That is God's design for our blessing and our building up. We are united with Christ, and we are all united with one another. And we are all united for a particular purpose, to serve God by serving his body through a life of eager service. And what we should take from the passage here is that includes everything. Everything from teaching and preaching to giving generously and to visiting the sick and downtrodden. Whoever teaches should teach for the good of the church. Whoever gives should give generously for the good of the church. The prayers, those among us who have more time and more strength to pray, should pray diligently for the church. The leaders of the church should lead with zeal. The ones who take out the trash should do so with joy. Those who encourage one another should encourage one another to the glory of God. It's not just that we should do all things to the glory of God. That is true. That is a standard that we are called to. But this is particularly saying that we should do all things for the glory of God for his church. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are called to do good to everyone, but especially to those in the household of faith. We are called to love all men and all women created in God's image, and to serve God in humility in all things. But the Bible also makes it incredibly clear that God's special love is upon his people. So his people should be our special love as well. His church, who we are called to serve, is who we should serve most specifically and most diligently with all of our energy. Because in serving one another, we are serving Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place on the right his sheep, and on the goats, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did you see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me. The least of these my brothers, the sheep, what you do for the church, you do for Jesus himself. And there is a blessing in store for those who bless God's people. So I do just want to make one point here. I am not saying that the church should not have an outward missional focus, that we are somehow justified in closing our ears and our hearts to the suffering of this world, that we should go off and join and found a monastery just so that we can care for one another and not care about the world around us. That is wrong. We must have a burden for the lost because Jesus has a burden for the lost. But we must also have a deep commitment to the blessings and community that we seek to bring the lost into. We must strive to love God's people as God loves them. If we truly believe that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and are united with him, then we must eagerly serve his church and we must love his people first and foremost. All of our outward-looking ministry flows from that fundamental love for and from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to see other people come into the joy that we have in the church in union with Christ. Has it ever struck you that Paul, a man who poured out his life to preach the gospel to lands that had not heard the gospel, spends so much time in his epistles writing about how the church should be structured, how Christians should live their lives. He was not content to see men and women saved and then leave them to their own devices. His burden was fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. You serve God best if you serve God not just with zeal, but a zeal based on knowledge acquired from a diligent use of the ordinary means of grace. You serve God best if you know the love and support of your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the local church, because you are joyfully and enthusiastically encouraged to bring others into the same joy and fellowship that you yourself know. But most of all, you serve God best when you serve according to his priorities. If Christ puts his church first, you should put his church first. When your commitments are God's commitments, that is when you can have the most contentment in your life. Which brings us to our final point, commitment. What is the difference between a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship and a husband-wife relationship? That question would have been a lot more straightforward 50 years ago. The modern age has sinfully blurred that distinction, but fundamentally, the difference is one of commitment. A husband has sworn an oath before God and man to cherish and care for and love his wife in a way that a boyfriend simply has not. Christ doesn't want you to simply date his church. He doesn't want a dedication from you that is subject to your whims and your feelings. He doesn't want it to be easy for you to pick up sticks and leave. He wants you to make a formal, explicit, lifelong commitment to him. A church member is someone who humbly submits to Christ and his church through a life of eager service and obedience. This is part of humble submission. Look back to the very first verse of this passage. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Can you offer a sacrifice halfway? Can you slaughter a bull halfway? Can you halfway kill a lamb or halfway break the neck of a turtle dove? No. By definition, a sacrifice is wholly God. It is wholly given over to God. The Word of God here says to do the same thing to our very lives, to give it to God as a sacrifice. But it is not just a sacrifice. It is specifically a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. What that means is to live a life according to God's revealed will and commandments, to walk in keeping with repentance, to walk in the fruits of the Spirit, to walk in joyful obedience to God. It means not only having a humble and accurate view of this world and ourselves, but from that accurate view of ourselves, going on to serve God and to do all of it with a complete commitment to God as outlined in his word. I want to show you what this looks like in the church. In Acts 4, we see the results of this mutual love and commitment to Christ's church in one particular local congregation. So it says this, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." What a beautiful blessing. Imagine if your local church could be described as being of one heart and soul. Brothers and sisters, let us strive for that. They were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace, great grace, was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. So in this local congregation, they loved God so much and they loved one another so much that they didn't care about their property anymore. They were willing to give it to provide for the needs of the saints. Does that sound like a halfway sacrifice to you? Does that sound like a boyfriend-girlfriend level of commitment to Christ's church? Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that this passage is prescriptive or that believers today ought to go sell everything they own and give it to the church, because the Word of God also says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Wisdom needs to be applied to this passage. The main reason I'm bringing it out is to point out commitment to the body of Christ has a real, tangible effect on the way you live your life, the way you spend your money, the decisions you make, and how you spend your time. Again, Look at Paul's words in our passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Does that sound like something that can be done in fits and starts? Does that sound like something you can do with a halfway commitment according to your own whims? No. That is the project of a lifetime. It requires a lifetime of dedicated service and effort in Christ's Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that is why we have formal church membership in the Reformed tradition. Not because there is some particular verse that says you have to keep an up-to-date and accurate roll of everyone who is in your church. There is not a specific passage that says that. But rather, we in the Reformed faith firmly believe that formal church membership is the best expression of the commitment to Christ's church that is required in the Scriptures. It acts as a safeguard for God's people by helping the church know who has made that commitment to the local body, and by extension, who is deserving of all of the privileges of membership in the covenant community. I want you to think about it like this. In the Bible, it's very clear that wives are called to submit to their husbands. Parents or children are called to submit to their parents. But are all women called to submit to all men? Are all children called to submit to all parents? No, that is not the hierarchical authority structure that God has set up. That would lead to a monstrous abuse of the authority structure that God has created. Rather, wives are called to submit to their husbands. Children are called to submit to their parents. You as a citizen are called to submit to your nation's rulers, not to Canada, not to Mexico, not to Europe, our nation. You have a particular obedience required of your particular authority figure. The authority that God has given is not universal and general. It is very specific and circumscribed. Well, if that's true, what do we do with Hebrews 13? It commands us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Does that mean that you are called to obey everyone in Christ's church who claims some degree of authority? No, that is not the system that has been ordained by God. You are to obey the leaders of your local congregation that you have committed to. Your leaders. These are the particular men whom God has called to shepherd that church and that segment of Christ's covenant community. On the judgment day, when Terry and Gerald and I are called before God, we will be called to account for our shepherding of the members of this flock, not people who pass through. Those who have made the commitment, that is who we are obligated to. Formal church membership helps the people in God's church know who their leaders are. It helps them know what leadership looks like, and it safeguards everyone involved. It is the logical implementation of the system put forth in the Bible that helps and aids Christians in living a life of humble submission and eager service to the church. We see that made very clear through baptism. Baptism is a visible sign and seal of your admission and reception into God's covenant community. Paul says in Romans 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." By submitting to God's will for us and for our children in baptism, we visibly receive that sign and seal of our inclusion into the covenant community. But the Bible goes on to make it very clear that this step is not optional. Matthew 28 describes the mission of the church, and it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." It is a necessity. It is a requirement. What God commands for the church to do, the church must do, and we individually as members of the body must submit to that. So Christ commands that formal inclusion in the body. As a body of believers, we must be regulated according to the will and command of God. He must rule and we must follow. Or in the words of Paul in Romans 14, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. When you became a Christian, when Christ put his seal upon you, your option of having a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with the church went away. He married you. He chose you. And so that commitment, that lifelong commitment to him and his church, is already upon you. That does not mean that you will necessarily be in the same local congregation your whole life. There are many good and justified reasons for going from one local congregation to another. But as long as you are part of a local congregation, you are obligated by Christ's claiming of you to submit to Christ by participating fully in his local church, to submit to his will and serve his body in the place that he has placed you, to obey the elders there, to make use of the ordinary means of grace there, to encourage those saints to give generously to that congregation. The way that God has structured his church is that the local congregation becomes, for the believer, the most direct and intimate expression of the body of Christ for you, until, by God's providence, he puts you in another local congregation, in which case that congregation becomes the most direct and clear expression of the body of Christ for you. There is no way around that commitment. That is the commitment laid upon the shoulders of every Christian. But again, brothers and sisters, this burden is light and joyful. Membership in Christ's church is not primarily a matter of rules and regulations. It is a matter of joyful service and fellowship. For what we get in the body of Christ is a foretaste of heaven to come. In a dead and broken world, we get to walk side by side with men, women, boys, girls who love our Lord. In the local church, we are helped, we are encouraged, we are supported, and we are urged on to greater faithfulness by God's people. We sing to one another, "O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord." That is what we do for one another because we are in him. So brothers and sisters, though we are many, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so we must strive to live lives of humble, committed service to Christ's church. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Amen. Father, we pray that you would bless your people, that you would unite us together in love for you and in love for one another. Father, we do pray that we would be a body that reflects heaven, that shows this world what it means to be in the covenant community and in the body of Christ. Father, we pray that you bless each and every one of us with growth in grace and growth in love for you and growth in our love for one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 10:30 in the morning every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.